Thank you, Mark, and good morning. This morning we're in the Psalms. This Psalm, Psalm 39, is a good Psalm to read and maybe teach periodically because it really brings perspective to life and the kind of perspective we need, the kind of perspective that David lost for some time but came back to as expressed in this Psalm. Psalm 39, he writes, I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely, every man is at his best a mere breath. Surely, every man walks about as a phantom. Surely, they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches, does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become mute. I do not open my mouth because it is you who have done it. Remove your plague from me. Because of the opposition of your hand, I am perishing. With reproofs you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn your gaze away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word and bless our time of study in it together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this great psalm and the perspective that it gives, perspective that David had lost for a time and that all of us can lose. We can become so caught up in the details of life and in the routine of life and caught up in responsibilities that are important, but are not the most important thing. Our relationship with you is, our walk with you is, living for you is what is important. And David expresses that so well in this psalm and reminds us that we're transient. We're not here very long. We're not here permanently. Not one of us is, and we need to understand that and set our life in order according to it. And so, Lord, if we do one thing this morning in this hour, I pray that it will be that, that all of us will put things back in perspective and we will see life as it is. It's short, and as David explains it, it's short by your design. Our lives end because you end them. You want us to know we're transient. This isn't a permanent home for anyone. We have a permanent home. For the believer in Jesus Christ, it's forever. It is heaven. It is the world to come. It's the kingdom to come and the new heavens and the new earth. And we're to be looking forward to that and living for it. But so often, Lord, we begin to think that this is just going to go on and tomorrow will always come and lose sight of the fact that we're transient and we need to be living for eternity, not time. And so may that lesson be engraved in our thinking this morning, Lord, and have an influence on the way we live. That's the spiritual concern, but materially, Lord, we have needs and we have many requests about sickness and surgery, and we pray, Lord, that you'd bless those who are to undergo operations and those who are sick and those who are struggling with afflictions of one kind or another. It's not always physical. Sometimes it's mental and emotional. Sometimes people are weighed down by the trials of life and the pressure of life and what can seem like the futility of life. That's something David expressed. It's not futile. And you do take care of us, even in our physical affliction. Help those who are experiencing such difficulties to know that, to recall your promises, to know that you're faithful, that even an affliction can be a blessing from you. So, Lord, bless us materially, bless us spiritually, bless us in this hour, build us up in the faith, bless us as we sing our next hymn. May it be good preparation for a time of study together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a line of Shakespeare in The Tempest that is well known. I think you've all probably heard it, but it's maybe a little disturbing. It's after the magician Prospero makes some spirits vanish. And then he says to his daughter and his future son-in-law, "We are such stuff as dreams are made on, and our little life is rounded with a sleep." We're like those spirits, he was saying. Human life vanishes from the world quickly without leaving a mark or memory. Our lives are little and rounded with sleep. They are short and they end in death. Not a pleasant thought, but one that sounds a lot like David in Psalm 39. "Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom." But who thinks like that? Seriously, I mean, the brevity of life is troubling for everyone, but most people are too caught up in business or family to think much about it. And then just the daily routine of life makes it seem as if tomorrow is always going to come. It does. It's always come as far as we've experienced it. It seems like life's just going to continue on forever. Now, no one thinks that, but that's certainly the way people live. And, of course, it doesn't continue on forever. Life is brief, and its meaning is not found here in the things of the world, in the pleasures and jobs of this life. Meaning is found in the giver of life, in the Lord God. That is where David found it. He says to the Lord in verse 7, "My hope is in you." That's the lesson of the psalm. David wrote it because he himself had lost that perspective. He had lost perspective on life. He was a busy man with battles to fight and a kingdom to govern, lots of responsibilities and headaches. He lost sight of eternity in the midst of all of that. But then at some point, he came face to face with his mortality. He had a serious illness. It seems to have been that. In verse 10, he prays, "Remove thy plague from me." The illness showed him what he's really made of. The illness showed him his frailty, and it caused him to think about how time passes, how he had aged, how near death was. And it disturbed him. Now, people respond differently to that realization. They may dismiss it and just live in denial. Just not think about it. Or they may think about it and they decide, well, with the time left, I'm really going to live life to the full and really make the most of it. They make a bucket list and they fill their life with all kinds of experiences. That's futile. David didn't do that. He faced the reality. And he thought seriously about his mortality, and he thought seriously about eternity. Then he prayed in verse 4, "Lord, make me to know my end." And the Lord did. That's the purpose of the psalm, that we might know our end, realize the brevity of life, and live wisely with the time that we have. To do that, David takes us through his struggle, beginning with his discouragement over the shortness of life and the apparent vanity of life. He was troubled. This whole thing troubled him greatly, and he wanted to speak about it, wanted to talk to someone about it, talked about these things that bothered him, but he didn't dare do that because he was afraid he might say something that would be misunderstood. So the psalm begins with David troubled, but resolved to keep silent. He says in verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. There's great wisdom in that. There's great wisdom in learning to guard our mouth as with a muzzle. To learn not to speak and to learn to hold our peace, to know when to do that. And it's always foolish to complain about a friend in the presence of enemies, whether it's a human friend or the greatest friend, if we can even think in those terms, but to speak in questioning terms about the Lord God. There were people who would interpret David's questions and his puzzlement and his worry as disbelief and dishonoring God. So he kept quiet. But as someone wrote, grief suppressed is increased, and repression of utterance only feeds the fire. And it was doing that with David. In verse 2, he speaks of his sorrow. It's only increasing. And in verse 3, he speaks of his heart being hot. Still, David was a man of faith, and he kept silent until finally in verse 4, he does speak. But not to men. He speaks to God. He expresses his concerns to the Lord and seeks wisdom from him. That itself is an act of wisdom. Seeking wisdom from the Lord. It's not wrong to seek wisdom from men. It's not wrong to go to a teacher, to an elder, to someone who should have some understanding of the Word of God and some experience in life and can give some guidance. That's not the wrong thing to do. That can be a very wise thing to do. Spend your time with wise men. Spend your time with godly men and women. That's wise, but that can never take the place of the Lord God. We are to go to Him. We're to go to Him in prayer. James tells us to do that. If it begins its book, on which is a kind of a proverbial book in the New Testament, a book of wise sayings and wisdom, and then he begins that book in chapter 1 of verse 5 by saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. He won't withhold that from you. That's a good thing to do. Go to the Lord, ask for wisdom. Paul told the Philippians not to be anxious. Pray. Let your requests be made known to God, he said. Well, that's what David did. Unable to resolve the problem himself about life, what seems to be the vanity of it all, he turned to the Lord for instruction. He prayed, Lord, make me to know my end. That's a wise prayer. Life is short, and we need to know that. David prays, make me know that. Let me know how transient I am. Then in verse 5, he describes the brevity of life. He compares his life to hand breadths, one of the smallest units of measure in ancient Israel. A hand breadth was the width of 4 fingers. So I guess it depends on the size of the hand, but generally it's about 3 inches. And so what he's saying here is, Lord, you've made my life 3 inches long. You've made my life short. It's brief. It is as nothing in thy sight. Well, we're impressed with people who live long lives. Someone reaches 80. That's impressive. We're particularly impressed if someone gets to be 90 or 100. That's quite a milestone. Lived a century. To us, that's very old, but the fact is it's all quite relative because in terms of God, in terms of eternity, a century, a millennium is as nothing. Surely, he says, every man at his best is a mere breath. A vapor, a puff of smoke. We make our appearance in this world and then we're gone. And that is man at his best. Literally, a man standing firm. A man in all his strength. a man in all his confidence, a man with full physical strength and mental power, the smart, the strong, a man at his best, even he is just a breath, just a vapor. That's what James says, where he counsels wisdom along these lines. In James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, he warns businessmen against presumption and making overconfident plans about tomorrow. He tells them, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Make plans. That is a wise thing to do. James wouldn't say don't make any plans for the future at all. No, you need to make plans. You need to chart things out. That's all proper and wise and good, but don't be presumptuous about that. Be cautious. Know the reality of life, that you may not be here tomorrow. You and I don't know what will be tomorrow. What will come? We don't know what will come in the next hour. And if we're wise, we will live with the knowledge of that reality. You are just a vapor. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Young men, strong men, athletes, gone in a moment. But that's the way it is with life, isn't it? It is, at best, short. And we should know that's our end. But it wasn't only the shortness of life that troubled David. It was also the futility of it. Because of life's brevity, our accomplishments, our achievements often come to nothing. Eventually they come to nothing. Whatever we build in this world eventually decays. It disappears. He says in verse 6, surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. The word translated nothing here is the Hebrew word hevel. And it is the same word as breath or vapor in verse 5. We're familiar with this word from the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon writes, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And that's the meaning of it here. In fact, verse 6 is the message of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wonders about the outcome of all of his labors. For, he says, I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And he doesn't know what kind of man that's going to be. He might be a wise man and build upon all that Solomon had built, or he might be a fool and waste it all. He doesn't know. He might squander everything he's amassed and ruin it all, everything that he's built. He recognized that. He recognized that when all is said and done, he has no control over the fruit of his labors. And so he concludes, this too is vanity. Well, is it vanity? Is it nothing to work hard? Is that what Solomon is saying? Is that the way David was wondering about life, that there's no point in working at all? No, of course, that's not the case. We're told to work. We're told to labor, and we are to support ourselves and support our families. We're to make a savings of what we have and use that to help others in need, to serve the Lord. All of that's important. Scriptures don't deny that. Nothing in Ecclesiastes would deny that, and certainly David isn't denying that. It's not vain to work, but when a person works to build their own personal kingdom, or when a person works to make a name for himself and his whole goal is to get up there on Mount Rushmore or have his portrait there in the hallway of the country club along with the other presidents, I'll be remembered then. No, that's vanity. That comes to nothing. We are phantoms, David said. We live in a world of shadows where nothing is substantial and nothing that we build lasts. The men of this world walk in a mirage. It appears to be real and substantial, but it's not. It deceives, and it leaves them ultimately disappointed. They work hard to make a fortune and make a name for themselves, and before long, the wealth belongs to others, and the name is forgotten. Spurgeon wrote about how people work hard to make a fortune and try to preserve it for their children. But then he wrote, "Our children die and strangers fill the old ancestral halls. Men rise up early and sit up late to build a house. And then the stranger tramps along its passages, laughs in its chambers, and forgetful of its first builder, calls it all his own." David writes, "He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them." It's that way in every generation. It's not uncommon to pick up something like Forbes magazine or the Wall Street Journal and find an article about the heirs of a fortune in court against each other, brother against brother. Charles Dickens wrote a very thick novel about this, Bleak House, a story that takes place around a long court case contesting a will, or really several wills that were drawn up to protect a vast fortune. "Jarndyce and Jarndyce drones on," he wrote, and on it went, year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation, until when it finally ended, the court costs devoured the inheritance. Men labor hard to make money, then fret about how to keep it, scheme to control it, and in the end they can't. "Surely," David writes, "they make an uproar for nothing." So what's to be learned from all of this? Life is brief, life is vain. That seems to be the reality. Is that the lesson? Is that all we can gain from this? What is the lesson? That's what David was asking God to teach him in verse 4. "Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am." In other words, give me a true understanding of life, of its brevity, of its uncertainty, of its meaning, so that I may live wisely. That's what Moses was praying for in Psalm 90, a psalm that's very similar to Psalm 39. He too considers the brevity of life. He writes that we may live for 70 years or, due to strength, 80. But soon it's gone and we fly away. Moses wrote that and he lived to be 120. And I'm sure at the end of it all, he thought it went by in a blink. So short. Soon we are gone and we fly away. So he says, Moses says, "Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Help me to understand the nature of life, that it's short, so I will not waste my life and my time. I will present to you a heart of wisdom that knows how to live and use the time that you've given me." That's what David wants, a heart of wisdom. He wants to learn the right lessons from what he sees of life's brevity and vanity, and he does. The insight he has into the nature of man and life and the disappointment that it ultimately brings leads David to ask in verse 7, "And now, Lord, for what do I wait?" Or I think the New International Version has, "What do I look for? What am I anticipating? What am I hoping for in this life? What's really important in this life?" Ultimately, it all vanishes. Nothing in this world lasts. So the only thing worth doing is that which does last. That which is eternal. And what's that? Well, that is the Lord. That's living for Him. That's the conclusion that David comes to. Through the disappointments of life, he renews his commitment to the Lord and answers, "My hope is in you." That's where David finds his joy. That's where David finds the meaning of life. It's in the Lord, and it is in his relationship with him. It is in knowing the Lord. It's that simple. In fact, that's how Jesus defines eternal life in John chapter 17. He says, "This is eternal life, knowing him and knowing the Father." It's knowing God. That's eternal life. That's the abundant life that He promises us. Walking with Him daily, that is fulfillment. That's the fulfillment that David was seeking, and David realizes. Doesn't realize it for the first time, of course. He had understood that. He had gotten away from it. Now he's restored to that clear thinking. It's what Augustine prayed for. He prayed about this at the very beginning of the Confessions. Probably the most famous line in the Confessions, right at the beginning, the first chapter of that book. His prayer is, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." There's no fulfillment in this life if we don't rest in Him and live in Him and for Him. That's what we were made for, and we'll never be fulfilled apart from that. Well, this is the turning point of the psalm. My hope is in you. And with that, David then confesses his sin. Deliver me from all my transgressions, he says. The transgression of putting the things of this world ahead of the Lord, of forgetting that what really matters in this life is our relationship with Him. Forgive me for getting away from that, he says. David sees this now and sees, as he says in verse 12, that he's just a sojourner in this world. He's just passing through. The meaning and purpose of life is not found in things, but in the Lord who gives life and who is eternal. He's ordained life to be short and vain in order to show men that life ends and man's achievements come to nothing, that our hope is not in this world. That's ordained of God. He's abbreviated life to make that point. That's what David writes in verse 11. With reproofs, you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Well, how does a moth consume? It does it silently. It does it secretly. We don't watch a moth make holes in our wool suits. We discover it one day. We put it on. Take this coat out. I haven't worn it in 6 months. You put it on. Your wife says, "You got a hole in the back of your coat. You got two or three. This thing's been eaten up by moths. You can't wear that." No. Before we know it, we find that the suit that we prized and we liked is gone. It's eaten up. It's consumed. And so it is with the human condition. It appears young and strong and alert, but over time, without noticing it, we age. We grow old and eventually pass away. Watching these Olympians on television this week, you know, strong young people, it won't be long before they're old people. And they won't be able to run. They won't be able to swim. That's life, isn't it? That's life. No, not really. That's the Lord. That's His doing. It is what God wills because of sin, because of iniquity. Paul would later write, "The wages of sin is death." That's the sentence that God has placed upon this world, this fallen world. Everything in this fallen world falls into ruin and dies. David recognized that. He recognized that this is all according to God's will. You chasten, he says. You consume. Back in verse 5, he said, "You have made my days as hand breaths." The Lord determines the number of our days. We don't do that. The Lord does. It's not by chance. It's not by luck. Those things aren't real. Providence is real. And wisdom is realizing that He has measured out our days in hand breadths, in inches, that life is short by His decree. Now, men may try to put that out of their hearts and their minds and live as though there's no tomorrow. But tomorrow always comes. The end always comes. Our little life is rounded with a sleep. So our prayer should be, "Lord, make me to know my end. Make me to know that life is short, that we are just a vapor, and that security and joy ultimately are only found in you. Charles Osgood was a news commentator for CBS. He may still be, but he had a radio program called The Osgood File, which would feature an interesting event or topic each day. A number of years ago, and this is back in the 1980s, he reported on a scientific discovery regarding the lifetime of a subatomic particle known as the B quark. I don't know what a B quark is. I know it's a subatomic particle, but I don't really know what a subatomic particle is. But a discovery had been made about this, about the lifetime, that its lifetime is four or five times greater than what anybody had thought. Dr. Donald Groom of the University of Utah discovered that the B quark lasts 1.5 picoseconds. A picosecond is 1,000th of the time it takes light to travel a foot. That's shorter than a handbreadth. Mr. Osgood got some insight into life from this discovery and wrote a little poem about the B quark. My father heard it on the radio. He was impressed with it, and so he wrote Osgood a little letter complimenting him on his poem and the insight of it. And Mr. Osgood was appreciative, and he wrote a letter back. He typed a letter with the CBS stationery, signed his name, and sent a copy of his poem. It's a clever poem. I won't read the whole poem, but he wrote, "Picosecond and a half is short enough to make us laugh. A picosecond is, I think, not even time to blink." And then he went on with verse after verse about the relativity of it all, that what seems a long life for the B quark is short to us, very brief, just picoseconds, but then what seems long to us is really equally short. But human creatures such as we can think about eternity and realize this when we do, our lives are picoseconds too. And David says our lives are as nothing in God's sight compared to eternity. The Lord has measured out our days. They are short. They are a mere breath. But it was that insight that life is passing and uncertain that turned David to the Lord, to the one who is eternal, to the one who's permanent. And so, seeking his joy and fulfillment in him, David concludes his prayer in verse 12 and verse 13 by asking the Lord to hear his prayer and restore to him strength and joy and fellowship with him. And that's what's really important. That's the essence of life. It's not in the vanities of life, the things of this life that are fleeting. And I would say this, there are no vanities in life for the Christian if he or she is living to the glory of God in everything that he or she does. Eating, drinking, that may seem to be a vain thing, it passes, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians to do it all to the glory of the Lord. Eat and drink to the glory of the Lord. Work to the glory of the Lord. If we do that, it's not vain. But the things of life, the temporal things of life that seem so fleeting, they're not in themselves important. And David came to realize or remember, I think that's a better way of putting it, he was restored to the understanding that that's what's important, the relationship with the Lord living for him, not the passing things of the moment. In fact, as he comes to realize and express here at the end of the psalm, he's just a sojourner. He's just an alien in this world. He's just passing through. That's how he describes himself in verse 12, as a stranger, as a sojourner, a pilgrim in this world. That's how Abraham described himself. After Sarah had died, he purchased a cave from the sons of Heth in which to bury her. And speaking to them, he said, "I am a stranger and a sojourner among you." Now, all of the land of Canaan had been promised to Abraham years earlier, but he did not receive any of that land in his lifetime. He will receive it in the future, but during this lifetime, during his time in this world, Abraham was a stranger in the land, and he lived that way. His whole life was almost a kind of proverb, the way he lived it. He lived in tents, not in permanent places. He lived in a tent, which is transient. You break it down, you move on. It's not a permanent dwelling. Abraham never built a house or a city. The only thing that Abraham built in the land were altars. The only land he actually possessed was a grave. He lived in this world as a stranger and a sojourner, as a man who knew this world is a world of shadows, of phantoms, not his permanent home. He was looking for the world to come. He was looking for a world without end. And that's what Peter encourages us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." That's how we're to live our lives. We're to live as strangers in a world that is passing away. That's how John describes the world. He says it is presently passing away. And we ourselves, in the midst of it, are passing away. It's all transient. Our security and meaning in life cannot be found in the world itself. There's no security in a world like that. Our security is in our relationship with the Lord and the world to come, which he promises to all of us who put our faith in his Son. Well, that's how the Lord tells us to live in Matthew 6, where he says that we are to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. That's real wisdom. Our days may be as handbreadths as nothing in God's sight. Everything that is precious to us in this world, health and wealth, may be eaten up as by a moth. But what we do for the Lord and for his people in the time we have, that cannot be eaten up. That is forever. It cannot be diminished. That's what really lasts, knowing him and serving him. And so we are to redeem the time that we have, as Paul tells us. Use the days that God has given to us. Use them in his service, few though they may be. And though they may be few, there are enough of them. God has given all of us enough time in this short life that we have to learn a lot about the Lord, to get to know him more and more and do a lot of service for him, and do a lot of good for others. It's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy to allow the routine and the pursuits of life to cloud our vision so that we lose perspective and we begin to live for the present as though the present is all there is. This is what we can put our hands on. This is what we can touch, what we can see. We've got to live for now, for this moment, as though this moment's never going to end. And so what we do almost without thinking is become time servers and forget about eternity. David did that. He did that for a time, but through a difficult struggle, he regained the right perspective. That's what we need. May God give us that, that we might live wise lives in the short time we have. We are a mere breath. Playwrights and poets have recognized that. Shakespeare did. We are such stuff as dreams are made on. Statesmen have. When Edmund Burke was running for office and his opponent suddenly died during the contest, Burke gave a speech in Bristol and he said, "What shadows we are, what shadows we pursue." Is that your life? Are you pursuing shadows? Are you just a phantom about to vanish and leave nothing lasting behind? That's the world. It's all passing away. You can have more than that. You can be more than a phantom pursuing shadows. You can have eternal life. and a life in which you lay up treasures forever. You can be a son or daughter in God's family and kingdom. We have all of that simply through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. He is God's Son who became a man in order to die for sinners, to pay for their sins. He has done that for everyone who believes in Him. If you've not believed in Him, trust in Him. Come to Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He receives all who do. He makes them sons and daughters of God. Their sins are forgiven. They have a glorious inheritance. And everything you do in this world counts for all eternity. God help us. May God help you to do that, to come to Him and help all of us to recognize how brief life is, redeem the time, and live to the honor and glory of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we have wisdom set before us in this 39th Psalm, and we thank You for the struggle that David went through and the wisdom he gained through it and that he has imparted to us. May we learn the lesson that he's given. May we be men and women who realize that we're just a breath. As James says, we're just a vapor. We're not here long. So help us to live for eternity and not for time. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who has purchased eternity for us, the one in whom we have life that's everlasting. We thank You for Him and for Your grace, and it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.